Chapter number 11, Jesus speaking, saying, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." Father, thank you for giving us truth and sending the Holy Spirit to illuminate it to us. Help us to not only conceive of what you're meaning, but also to allow it to transform us by the renewing of our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There are two powerful words in the text. Number one, Jesus said, pray when you pray, not if. Pray. And number two, Jesus said, believe. Whatever moves you will move God. So I want to speak a little bit about prayer. And I've been sharing a little bit about that because this coming Thursday is the National Day of Prayer. And God knows every great move of the Spirit and awakening in America has always been preceded by people who prayed. So the most powerful people on the face of the earth are people who pray, not people who believe in prayer or people who just talk about prayer or who teach lessons about prayer, but people who take the time to pray, time they don't have, time they take from other things, important things, pressing things, urgent things, called the tyranny of the urgent. We all feel that tyranny, don't we? And they take the time, they pray first. Then they schedule things after they pray. Most people believe in prayer. Many don't pray regularly because the excuse is, I just don't have time. Well, you have to make time to pray and make it a priority. Powerful people are people who don't have time to pray, but they understand if I pray first, it's the key to victory in every part of my life. And if a man can pray, he can do anything. Listen. Heaven and earth are at the disposal of the person who prays. Prayer is the power on earth that moves the powers of heaven. Prayer is God saying, if you will, I will. If you will pray, I will act. If you will pray, I will move. If you will ask, I will do it. If you'll pray, I will release my best to you. The holy men and women of God who subdued hell's kingdoms, who were more than conquerors, were men and women of prayer first. You'll read about them all through Scripture. What's prayer? Why do you need to hear a message about prayer? Because only people who learn the art of prayer are those who get to walk in great victories in life. Let me explain to you, first of all, what prayer is not. It's not personal charisma. It's not a program. It's not education. It's not advertising or marketing or architectural design. It's not a beautiful facility, although people want to use that as symbolism of prayer. Prayer is the key to making all of what I've just listed for you become a reality in your life. Without prayer, all of these components mean nothing. Prayer is not foxhole faith. And by that I mean you only pray when you are in trouble. You only pray when things are going wrong in your life or your business or your health. That should answer the question as to why some people are in a crisis all the time. Because the only time God hears from some people is when they're facing a battle. Prayer is not spasmodic. It's not crisis praying. It's not drama praying. Prayer is consistent and it's insistent. You pray daily. You pray. You go before God and you open the heavens with your prayers. It's as natural as breathing. It's a part of your relationship with your Creator. And you cannot separate it from who you are through His Son, Jesus. And unless you have that type of relationship with Jesus, you're not going to know victory and never experience the greatness of who God is. Because everything God wants to do is linked to your praying. If you will pray, God will answer. So what's prayer? First, it's communication with our Father. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Prayer should be regular among the people of faith. All of us need to pray. But here's what I've witnessed happening in the churches of America. The first thing people do when they get sick, I need to call the doctor. I need a prescription. People don't even think that prayer should be their first option. The first thing that ought to be done is you ought to stop and pray when there's illness or sickness or emergency. Lay hands on them and pray when someone's going through a marriage crisis. Before anything else, the first response is we need to pray. Ask God to help us and give us wisdom. Then get them to a marriage counselor. Maybe you ought to pray first, right? Prayer before counseling. Prayer before you take a new position. First, always, prayer. What's prayer? Second prayer is Jacob's ladder. And on it were God's messenger, angels, who would ascend and descend. And as Jacob slept, he saw the ceaseless activity of the angels of heaven, angels ascending, going heavenward with petitions, going up with prayer requests from God's people. And they would hear God's answers, and they would descend with those answers. They would ascend with prayer requests, descend with the answers. Now watch. If nothing goes up, then nothing comes down. The problem, angels have been assigned to all of us. And every 24 hours, as Jacob slept, he said, I saw angels ascending and descending in before the throne of God. But because you don't take the time to pray, they go up empty-handed. Therefore, God does not move and doesn't send them back with any answers. And it's not just praying one time, but it's filling up the arms of that angel with prevailing prayer. You just keep stacking these things, these prayers up on the arms of the angel. It's what Cornelius did when he, through his prayers, built a memorial before God's altar in heaven. Listen to what happened with this Roman soldier. God said of him in Acts 10, your prayers and your alms or your giving have come up for a memorial before God. I got God's attention doing this. I visited the Lincoln Memorial and all the memorials pretty much in Washington, D.C., and they're huge and they're beautiful, and they make great statements about the history of our country and our great American heritage. And God says, when you keep praying about it, thanking me in advance, standing on my word, coming before me. See, the angel takes an armload, carries it to the throne of God, and stacks it higher and higher, and returns the next day with another armload of your prayers and stacks it on top of the last one. And finally, it becomes a memorial that God no longer can overlook. And he begins to go, wow, they really mean business about this. And third, it's Abraham standing before God asking, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? I have family living in Sodom. And he presumes and answers for God. And he says, you will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. He said, Father, I don't want you to allow my family in Sodom to perish. And God's response was this: God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, which he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Now, God didn't remember Lot and spare Lot. The only reason Lot was spared, God remembered Abraham and spared Lot. So you may have a child living out there doing whatever in life, but if you'll prevail in prayer, God will remember you. And when judgment starts hitting their friends, God will say, I will preserve that one because someone prayed for that individual. We are privileged to be able to pray and get a response from a God who loves his people. Fourth, it's Moses, the valiant leader, and he's standing before God, and God says to Moses, leave me alone, he said to Moses. The Lord said to him, I've seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Therefore, leave me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. God said to Moses, I'm going to give you a promotion. Now leave me alone, because the rest of these people, I'm going to wipe them off the earth, and I'll begin all over with you. But Moses imposed himself between people who were acting in a disobedient and rebellious manner, and the judgment, and he got between their acts of rebellion and disobedience and the judgment of God and said, God, don't do this. Moses interceded for his people. Turn away from your fierce anger. Change your mind about this terrible disaster you have threatened against your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You bound yourself with an oath to them, and you said, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the heavens, and I will give them all this land that I promised to your descendants, and they will possess it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about this terrible disaster he threatened to bring on his people. The Lord changed his mind because one man prevailed in prayer. Fifth, it's Joshua standing and speaking as he observes the enemy escaping. The sun is setting on the battlefield, and Joshua and the armies of Israel were pursuing them. The sun is about to set, and they're about to escape into the night, and something rose up in the spirit of Joshua because he knows what's going to happen. If they get out of his sight, we'll only have to do this all over again all day tomorrow. So Joshua did what? Prayed to the Lord in front of all the people of Israel. He said, let the sun stand still over Gibeon and the moon over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stayed in place until the nation of Israel had defeated its enemies. Joshua was a man just like you and me, but he prayed in faith. And even though the whole solar system was working against him at the end of that day, when he said, sun, stand still, the earth's rotation slowed to a stop. Why? Because one man prayed. What's prayer? It's Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher in Europe, asking God for 500 Elijahs, praying for spiritual rain. Spurgeon prayed that the nation would experience a spiritual cloudburst and the outpouring would change the world. He got an answer to that prayer. And God gave Spurgeon 1,200 men who met with him in London every single Monday night. Can you imagine 1,200 at a prayer meeting? Men who stood on their mountains and they cried out for spiritual rain like Elijah did on Mount Carmel. That's what he had done, and it rained a prevailing prayer that turned the tide of Israel when Elijah did it. It turned the tide of England when Spurgeon did it. It was Elisha who prayed, grant me a double portion, Elijah, of what you have spiritually in your life. And the prophet said, go home, Jameer. You've asked a hard thing. No, I'm not going to go home. I want a double portion. And Elijah told him four times, go home. I've got places to go. God has asked me to travel to certain places. Just you go home. No, I'm not going home. And I'm not going to let go. I want a double portion. And Elisha got what he asked for because he prevailed in his prayer. 7, it's Hezekiah crying out to God, the king of Israel. He's been given a death sentence. It's in those days Hezekiah was sick and near to death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, this is what the Lord says, set your house in order, for you're going to die and not live. Well, there's news for you. Thank you. What did Hezekiah do? Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord. And he said, remember me, O Lord, how I've walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. He appealed his terminal diagnosis and he stares death right in the face. Don't tell me there's no hope when the doctor gives up on you, because the word of God heard his prayer and gave, the word says God heard his prayer and gave him a reprieve. I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. That's God speaking. On the third day, you'll go to the house of the Lord and I will add to your days 15 years. Thank God. It's a bit of a diagnosis that says you're out of here 15 more years. Prayer moves the hand of God. Prevailing prayer can conquer cancer. Prevailing prayer can defeat heart disease. Prayer can restore your mobility. Prayer can add years to your life. Ask Pastor Stroop how prayer has affected him. When Hezekiah received a threatening letter from King Sennacherib, the king of Israel gets a threat. It was kind of like, North Korean leader saying things he wants to do to us. And it's a similar kind of an event going on. Well, the king of Israel, Hezekiah, takes the letter filled with threats. He goes to the temple of God, says, I'm not leaving here. I will pray until I get an answer. And he said, God, I read it. Now you need to read it. He sent it to my address, but that was the wrong address. He intended that you get to read this. So he takes the letter to the temple, lays it on the altar, and says, what are you going to do about this? That's a man who knows how to pray. And Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. He went up to the Lord's temple and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed this prayer before the Lord. Now, I even have a record of how he prayed. O Lord of heaven's armies, God of Israel, you are enthroned between the mighty cherubim. You alone are God of all the kingdoms of the earth. You alone created the heavens and the earth. Bend down, O Lord, and listen. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and listen to Sennacherib's words of defiance against the living God. And while Hezekiah is lingering in the temple and he's praying to God for relief, God heard him. Dispatched one of his angels, and that night, the angel of the Lord went out to the Assyrian camp and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. That's prayer that gets an answer. Prayer. It's General George Washington kneeling in the snow as this nation was being birthed. He's praying for his starving and ill-clothed and ill-equipped troops, that God somehow would give them a reprieve and help them to defeat this oppressing army. And I was looking at the history. I wish we would teach this again in our school system, the history of that prayer and what was behind that prayer. And the man who wrote it, Isaac Potts, a Quaker from Valley Forge, Pennsylvania. While Washington is praying in the snow, and he's believing God and asking God to help them, it says Potts had a life-changing experience. Being a Quaker, he was a pacifist. He didn't believe in picking up arms. So he said, I rode my horse into the woods that day. It was the bleakest day of the war. And I heard a plaintive sound as if a man was praying. And I tied my horse to a sapling and went quietly into the woods. And to my astonishment, I saw the great George Washington on his knees alone, with his sword on one side and his cocked hat on the other. He was at prayer to the God of the armies, beseeching his divine aid because of crisis and cause of country and of humanity and of our world. Such a prayer I never heard from the lips of a man. I left him alone praying. I went home and told my wife, I saw a sight and heard today what I never saw or heard before, and related to her what I had seen and heard and observed. We never thought a man could be a soldier and a Christian because of the way that they looked at that whole perspective. But if there is one in the world who can be both, it's Washington, he recorded. See, I wish we could teach that to the students coming after us today in our classrooms. This is the first president who said, I declare this a national day of fasting and prayer. It was President Lincoln who said, when there is no other place to go, I'm on my knees. It's Esther seeing the annihilation of the Jewish race about to take place, who for 72 hours refused to eat. She just prayed, and she said, if I perish, I perish, but save our people. Someone here today needs to pray for your family. We need to pray for our community and our state and our nation. We need to acquire a burden. We need to understand, God, we will, and that means you will. And if we'll pray, you will move. And if we will knock and seek and ask, you will respond. What things soever you desire, Jesus said, which means you're going after it. That's desire. If you desire it, the proof of that desire is you pray about it. And you don't pray about it once. You pray about it daily. Some people think, well, you know, God's going to use me and I'm going to go into the ministry. You are in the ministry. You're a Christian. You're supposed to be in ministry as you serve every single day, wherever God's assigned you. But I don't know that he will ever use you unless you learn to pray. You will live under your potential, not reaching your potential in God until you understand it's up to me to pray so God can release what his will is in my life. It's up to me to pray and God will do great and mighty things because I'll release his hand to do it. Esther prayed and she watched her enemy humiliated and hung on the gallows he had built for her own relative. Prayer. It's Hannah in intercessory prayer. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Now, the other she is another wife, and she's able to bear children, but Hannah was not. And she just kept needling her about it. Now, Hannah would go regularly to the temple to pray. She desired to have children and asked God for a son. And in turn, she said, if you will give me a son, I promise you I'll give him back to you. So she goes into the temple. She prays until she can't speak. Hannah spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli, that was the priest, thought she was drunk. She prayed until she could only move her lips. All her strength is gone. Her vocal cords are strained. She'd prayed so fervently for so long with such desire. She lost her voice. All she was doing in God's presence now was just moving her lips. And Eli, the priest, sees her doing this, and he thinks, so Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord. And look at the respect she has for him, even though he's falsely accusing. No, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. And through Hannah comes the answer to prayer. Samuel the prophet, the greatest prophet in the Old Testament, So powerful was this boy's life because of the prevailing prayer of his mother that she had placed on him. God said of him, not one of his words fell to the ground. God said, everything he says, I'm going to back it up. If he speaks it, all of heaven will bring it to pass. And the word says that all the days of his life, the Philistines never attacked Israel as long as Samuel was alive. That's what prayer will do. What's prayer? It's Rachel crying out, give me children. She said, Rachel said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. That passion must possess those who have children who are lost. Lord, give me my children. It's Hagar who says, I don't want to watch my son die. Ishmael was put outside the house of Abraham at 12 years of age. No water, no food, wandering out in a hot desert. And she's watching her son lose his life. And she said, let me not see the death of the lad. And as she sat down opposite him, he lifted up his voice and wept. And she raised up her voice and wept. And listen, God had compassion on them. We are in a generation of parents watching their children die before their eyes, strung out on drugs and opioids and committing suicide at a rate that we haven't seen in decades, addicted, little or no biblical foundation, dying spiritually. Listen, Hagar prevailed and God answered, I will make a great nation from your son's descendants. Because prayer is Calvary Christian Center, fasting and praying for 21 days at the beginning of the year. It's the prayer that gets God's attention. You may have forgotten what you did in January when you fasted and prayed, but God has not forgotten. It's Daniel praying. And all they could ever say about Daniel that was negative is he prays too much. That's the only criticism in 70 years of service to three kings who ruled the world that anyone could lodge against Daniel. He prays too much. So they reported to the king. Every time we see him praying three times a day, he never stops every day. Three times he prays. He prays without fail. From the time he was 15, being taken out of Judah as a captive, to the time at the end of Israel's captivity 70 years later, when he's 85, the king is still calling for him. Give me advice. I need to know what to do. I know you're a praying man. Because for 70 years, three times a day, this man prayed. Don't you know that God will give you all kinds of information when you take that kind of time to go looking for him? No wonder Daniel had such wisdom and insight and revelation from the Lord. So he's praying. His prayers got him thrown into the lion's den. But he didn't pray any more in the den of lions than he did every day. Some people only pray when they're having a drama. Or they're having crisis. But you're just one MRI away from a tremendous prayer life. You'll have one. One pink slip away from an amazing renewal of your prayer life. You're one crisis away in your children's lives from learning how to pray. Isn't it amazing? Daniel's lifestyle was to pray three times a day. It didn't matter if the sun was shining, the bills were paid, everyone was happy, there were blessings flowing. He still prayed three times a day. He didn't hide it when the king wrote the edict. He didn't go, I can do this in the secret place where no one will ever know I'm doing it and get under the radar. No, he still went with his window open and he still prayed three times a day. So when crisis showed up, he didn't pray any more than he had on a good day. Daniel had a lifestyle of praying. That's why the lions couldn't eat him. And they told the king, that man Daniel, one of the captives from Judah, is ignoring you and the law. He still prays to his God three times a day. Now, the great preacher Spurgeon said the reason the lions wouldn't eat Daniel was because he had three parts backbone and the final part was grit. No, the lions' mouths were shut by God because of a man who prevailed in prayer. It's the 120 in the upper room continuing in prayer for 10 days, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. It's Peter and John on their way to the temple at the hour of prayer, which was their custom as believers filled with the Spirit to do every single day, 1 hour a day. Where is that desire for God's presence gone? Where is that gone? You know, sometimes we've made comments or thought things about people of other fellowships because of their practices and their beliefs and their theologies. But I can think of a group of people who, because of the practice of their faith, before they go to work every morning, they go to their church and they pray and they ask God. And every person needs to find a place daily and pray in your temple. The temple God gave you is your body. Well, Pastor, I don't know how to pray. When you pray, you learn how to pray. The only way you learn how to pray and to be comfortable in prayer is to pray. Well, I don't know how to pray aloud. I'd be embarrassed. That's because you're not comfortable praying in private. When you're comfortable praying in private, you're able to pray aloud. The more you pray in private, it's easier to pray in public. What's prayer? It's Jesus, our master, our founder. Jesus, with strong supplication and strong crying, 15 times in the New Testament, it says he prayed. All night before he chose his disciples, Jesus prayed. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed until sweat mingled with blood flowed down from him. He prayed with passion and desire, so much so that of all the requests his disciples could make of him, they watched him multiply the loaves and the fishes. They watched him raise the dead. They watched him cast out devils. They watched him heal the sick of every disease. They watched him expound the word of God that he'd received from the Father. Never did they say, Lord, teach us to preach. Lord, teach us to teach. Lord, teach us to cast out devils. Lord, teach us to heal the sick. Lord, teach us to perform miracles. Not once is it recorded they ever asked Jesus for that. For those who walked with him for 3.5 years, the item that intrigued them, because they started to connect the dots, that most, listen, the most was seeing Jesus communing with his Father. They witnessed the connection between him praying and all these phenomenal deeds and the revelation of truth, something so powerful that transpired when Jesus would go seek the face of the Father. It so captivated their attention, they said, Master, please teach us to pray. Teach us. There are 1,004 promises in the New Testament alone. Shouldn't we say, Lord, teach us to pray so we can obtain them? And who better than Jesus to teach you to pray? What's prayer? It's the widow standing before the unjust judge in Luke 18. She prays continually, daily, in prevailing prayer. Avenge me of my adversary! And it says the judge ignored her for a while. And here's why some people don't see the answer to your prayers. Some of you quit. Lose heart, lose desire. You pray about something, doesn't happen overnight, you give up on it. Reminds me of Truett Cathy, founder of Chick-fil-A. He said by his own admission, he has a problem putting sentences together and verbalizing them. He's tongue-tied, not a good speech maker. He said, but he had a dream that he believes God gave him to build this enterprise, and he did. Finally, starting with a diner, he built his first restaurant. About 3 weeks after he opened that first restaurant, Chick-fil-A, it burned to the ground. So he and his partners, which were his two brothers, his two siblings, said, well, we'll go forward and we'll build another one. They built another restaurant. They finally got it opened. Several weeks after they opened it, two brothers were going on a business trip in a small plane, and it crashed and killed both of them. And people came to Truett and said, I don't know what you were dreaming, but that's been a nightmare. You need to walk away. He said, no, that's what God gave me to do, and I'm going to do it. Here's a committed businessman who said, I will not quit. I will not stop. I will pursue the dream God gave me. I will trust him and serve him. Today, he's a billionaire. He's got nearly 2,000 Chick-fil-A restaurants open across the country. He employs thousands of people and feeds millions of them every day. But if you go there this afternoon and try to find one to eat at, it'll be closed. Because he's still serving God. He's still paying his tithes, and he's still worshiping God on the Lord's Day because he puts God first in his life, and he does not quit, okay? He does not quit. It's amazing. Well, this woman in Luke 18, she just kept on coming. And the judge finally said, even though I don't fear God or care about people, sounds like government today, doesn't it? But this woman prevailed. When she began to pray, excuse me, I'm going to see when she gets justice because she's wearing me out with her constant requests. She was not a quitter. It's the Syrophoenician woman. She was told she was not of the house of Israel. You're not one of us. She was begging Jesus, deliver my daughter. And Jesus said, healing is the children's bread. It belongs to the house of Israel. It's for the seed of Abraham, and you're a Gentile. Well, she broke through that dispensational barrier with her persistence and her faith. And Jesus finally said to her, I can't feed dogs the children's bread. But through her constant praying and her faith, she breaks through the dispensational barrier. She broke down racial barriers. She responded like this. Yes, Lord, I understand that. But even dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall off the table. And she grabbed one crumb. It was enough to take her from her dispensation to a new dispensation, and her daughter walked away free. We are not dogs. We are sons and daughters. We don't just get a crumb. We get the whole loaf. James said, you don't have because you don't ask. Which of you shall have a friend, Jesus taught, and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And will answer from within and say, don't trouble me, the door is now shut. My children are with me in the bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So this man has a friend, and the friend got up. And when you keep praying, when you keep asking, when you keep sending it up every day, you're activating the power of God. You are alerting all the provisions of heaven. When Jesus was in the storm on the boat with his disciples, and he's taking a nap in the middle of a storm, and finally a disciple goes, hey, Lord, save us. Awakens him up, awakens him. That call awakened Jesus and released the power of Jesus to still the storm. When you pray, you wake up the spiritual power and the forces of heaven. The man said, my family's asleep. Please leave me alone. But he just kept on knocking and asking, I need the three loaves. And by his persistence, the master of the house gave him all that he had in the house. Listen, Satan wants you to settle. He will throw you a portion of what God has willed for your life. He knows because you're not prevailing and pushing and passionate about your prayer life that you'll just settle for a crumb he throws you. But the man kept knocking, not for three loaves, but for everything the man had in the house. So he gave him all he requested. Now listen, in Matthew it says, Jesus speaking, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? That's the kind of daddy I serve. Say ask. Say seek. Say knock. Because the passage means keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Even when it seems like there is no answer, you don't quit. Persist. Because the proof of your desire is in how much you ask, how much you seek, and how much you knock. The most powerful people in the world are not people with wealth, money, and fame. It's the people who learn to prevail in prayer. And in all the battles you're fighting, your greatest weapon is prevailing prayer. Satan desires to sift you as wheat, to just wring you out and destroy you. Jesus said that means to tear you to pieces and throw you to the wind. But remember the words of Jesus, but I have what? Prayed for you, that your faith fails not. Prayed. Jesus knows how to pray. Satan desires to tear you and your family to pieces and throw you to the wind. Instead of Satan taking you out, stopping God's plan for your life and your lineage, persist in your praying. And here's what I've been taught through the years of serving the Lord. That's what the Holy Spirit taught me. For me to stand in this pulpit for 35 minutes, I need to spend hours in communion with the Lord. That's how it works. Hours with him for the purpose of sharing with you, his people. It's Jesus' model. Hours with the Father, hearing what he says, going and serving the people. When you've been with Jesus, it's easy to take note of it. He says, I will if you will. Maybe it's like a safety deposit box. You place something very valuable in it. You have a key, and the officer of the bank has a key. And neither alone can open that box by him or herself. The resources are locked in it. But when you put both keys together, you unlock the storehouse of supply. You take your key, he takes his key. Together, the wealth, the blessing in that box is yours. And I've given you the key today. My Heavenly Father has the other key. But he's not going to use his key until you show up with your key. And heaven will open if you pray, because prayer is the key to heaven. And it's faith, believing him. When you pray, he said, and believe. Prayer is the key to heaven. And my belief, my faith, is what unlocks the door. Thank you, Lord. And so his disciples, stand with me and thank God for his goodness. Come on, thank him for his goodness. Let's thank him.